I'd like for you to open your Bibles with me to the book of Revelation again, the 14th chapter. I have many, many things to say this evening. I pray that, as Brother Jay has already prayed, that God will be pleased to make it profitable unto all who are assembled here and bring forth glory to his matchless name as a result of what has been said and done. Now, our scripture, Revelation 14:13, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Tomorrow night we'll be observing a memorial service, a service in the memory of a very dear and beloved brother. And our congregation will be filled with visitors and people from throughout the city and throughout this area, who wouldn't understand if I said tomorrow night what I plan to say tonight. So I'm going to be preaching tomorrow night a gospel message on what I know about death. But tonight I want to talk to the family. This is the family, the church family, on the subject, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Now, my friends, the believer, the child of God, the true redeemed believer, does not wish to hear himself praised in any fashion, but he desires his pastor and minister to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Let that be first established. That is our concern and that is our desire. If you are a true believer in Christ, you want to see his name lifted up, not your own. You want to hear his glory exalted and not your own. You want to hear of his accomplishments and his work and not your own. For John said, I must decrease. I must decrease, always decreasing, while my Lord must increase, not only with words, but in my thoughts and in my heart. The Apostle Paul said, though I be nothing, I'm not one whit behind the chief apostle. He said, as far as gifts are concerned, I speak with tongues more than all of you. And he went on naming some of the accomplishments that had been his through the grace of God. But he said, though I be nothing, he said, I am what I am by the grace of God. And in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Now, I lay that foundation to add this. However, the scripture tells us to give honor to whom honor is due. The scripture tells us that those who labor in the word and in the ministry are worthy of double honor. The scripture tells us that there are men and women who are to be highly esteemed for their work's sake. That's scriptural. And isn't our God called, Charlie, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Well, who were Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Bob, but men? Somebody's talking about men, aren't they? Who was Daniel but a man? A man in his day, a contemporary man at that time. Well, who are the contemporaries today but Cecil Roach, Hap Yates, John Howsam, Jay Wimberly? See what I'm saying? They talked about Isaac and Abraham and Jacob. They talked about Daniel, David, and Hosea. They talked about Elijah, Elisha, and Jeremiah. But I'm talking about the men who are in this day, whose example is to be followed. God didn't raise up a few men whose example was to be followed and then not raise up any more. God's work's not finished. God's work's not over. Barnard said, this is one of our greatest errors of this day. We crucify the living and brag on the dead. And they've been doing that ever since there's been a Bible. When Moses was here, they cursed him. When he died, they said, we have Moses. You see that? When the apostles were here, they crucified and burned them at the stake and cut their heads off. After they were dead, they said, "We have the apostles." When John Calvin and Martin Luther and Zwingli and Huss and those men were here, they despised them. Somebody said they named their dogs Calvin and their sons Duke. Now they named their dogs Duke and their sons Calvin. That's human nature. That's what the Pharisees said to our Lord. They said, "We've been living the days of the prophets. We'd have never done that." Oh, he said, "You would have too. And because you're crucifying today's prophets, you're going to share in the responsibility for the blood of every prophet that ever lived, from Zacharias to the last one." Wasn't that what he said? We brag on the dead and crucify the living. Brag on the dead and forget the living. Well, I'm going to spend some time tonight talking about living examples. Living examples. Blessed are the dead when Jeremiah died. Blessed are the dead today who die in the Lord. Blessed are the dead when Elijah died, who died in the Lord, and blessed are men today who die in the Lord. These died in faith. These died in faith. We're talking about Abraham died in faith, Noah died in faith, Enoch died in faith. But we've got members of the 13th Street Baptist Church that died in the same faith those people died in. Not a nickel's worth of difference. Elijah was a man of like passion. He's no different from us. We make these Bible heroes half gods and half heroes, and they were just men. James says that Elijah was a man of like passions as you are. He walked in the flesh just like you do. He had the same discouragements and trials and difficulties you have, and he believed in the same God. And I want to pay tribute tonight before the family, the 13th Street Baptist Church, and our guest, to a man who has meant so much to me for a long, long time, Brother Edgell Moore. The Lord was pleased to call him away from us Monday night, almost midnight. Brother Edgell has been my friend for 34 years. I came here as assistant pastor of the Pollard Baptist Church almost 35 years ago. 34 years ago. I was 21 years old. And Brother Edgell was about 36, 37, about your age, Bob. I was 21. And he opened his home and his heart to me, as many of you who are here tonight did. And with my friend, Steadfast, along with Woody Thompson back then, one of my first friends, stood with me, young and ignorant, made a lot of mistakes. But they stood, and they were friends. And then when I became pastor of this church 30 years ago, I was the age of Paul, my son Paul, when I became pastor of the Pollard Baptist Church. Brother Edgell was 41 years of age. And through these years, I wish I could say to you what he has meant to me, what his strength and his loyalty and his faithfulness. I remember Brother Paul, back in 1954, when the chairman of the board of deacons at Pollard was going to call the meeting of the whole church to fire the pastor, you remember? And I sat on the pulpit. That was a tough Sunday. And I didn't know. I knew a few who were with me, and I didn't know who was against me. But I knew there sat Edgell Moore right beside me on the platform. He took his place right beside me. I sat there, and he sat beside me in the chairman of the board of deacons calling for to vacate the pulpit sat over there. But Edgell was my strength. He was my strong tower and stood with me before the whole congregation and had some things to say. And I've never forgotten that. He stood for the gospel. And he stood all these years in faithfulness and loyalty and support and strength. And you know, I've often said to someone, if he and Nina were not in the service, they were either sick or out of town. Now, you could be sure of that. She's here tonight. I expect her to be here because she loves Christ. He loved Christ. He was our treasurer for 25 years, serving faithfully and diligently. During difficult days, God has given us days of prosperity now and days of plenty. But I won't forget some men sitting out here in this congregation. Without them, now I know without God we can do nothing. It's all of His grace. They're His men, Jake. They're His men. But God uses men. And what I'm saying is to encourage you younger men. Someday, there's another pastor going to be standing up 30 or 40 years from now. And I hope by God's grace he can say about you, Bill Parker, what I'm saying about Edgell Moore. Don't you? About you, Paul, about other men here. That I hope they can stand and say he stood for the gospel without wavering, faithfully, loyally, among difficult times, hard times, discouraging times. He stood. The old oak tree stood. Because I tell you why it stands. Because the roots down deep in Christ. That's really the thing. And I don't have time to go over all this congregation tonight and tell all you men what you've meant to me and to this church and to the gospel in this area. But there's not a church in this entire area or all the churches put together that's preaching the gospel to as many people as we are. All of them put together are not giving as much to foreign missions as you are. All of them put together do not have as many missionaries on the field as we have. And I told a preacher over the telephone last night who called me from down in Florida. I said, I'll tell you this. If you've got to discuss who's most important, the man in the pulpit or the men in the pew, you're going to have your problem. I can be replaced much easier than you can. I mean that. I said that to him, and I meant that. But actually, somebody says, well, what'd be worse, to have a congregation without a preacher of the gospel or have a preacher of the gospel without a congregation? I don't know, Cecil. I just don't know. They go together, don't they? You just can't have a great church without great soldiers. You can't have a great pulpit without a man who's willing to stand up and be counted and preach the gospel. So I'm paying tribute tonight to a man who taught our young people for 10 years. He was the teacher of our boys and girls. Every Sunday, faithfully, in all the services. And I thought as I was writing these things and going over some of the blessings that Edgell's been to me and to some of you, and I can say the same thing about the rest of you, Aeon and all the rest of you men sitting out here, and you younger men that are coming along. But we went in this thing together, and we're going to see it through together. And that's the spirit of a man who is called of God. God doesn't call a man to, like a butterfly to get a little juice here and a little there and a little yonder. He calls men to build. He calls men to be pillars, pillars of the truth. He calls them to be living stones in a living temple. He calls them to stay and to build and not be discouraged. And I'm saying these things that other men in this congregation might be encouraged in the ministry of the gospel. I told this preacher last night also, I said, everybody's in the ministry who's saved. We all have a ministry. We're all preachers of the gospel. We all witnesses of Christ in the home, in the shop, in the office, on the streets, the playgrounds, the schools, or wherever we are. We're ministers of the gospel, witnesses of Jesus Christ. And you never know what you, just your very presence, your handshake, your gifts, your encouragement, you just do not realize what it means to those who are standing out here in leadership. Let's look at James. Listen to this. James chapter 2. James chapter 2, verse 17 says, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. It goes on, it says, a man may say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works. Show me your faith without your faithfulness. Show me your faith without your dependability. Show me your faith without your perseverance. He said, I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe there's one God? Well, you do well. The devil believes that and trembles. But will you know, vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? You see how, see thou how faith wrought with his works, and by his works was faith perfected? Now here's what James is saying. Now Paul is saying this. Paul is saying that soul is justified by faith and faith alone. Nothing enters into the justification of the soul but Christ's blood and Christ's righteousness and our confidence and faith in Christ alone. But what James is saying is That faith is justified by works. The soul is justified by faith. But that faith is justified before men by works. You see, Brother Edgell, Lord called him home the other day. And I can stand here with some evidence, Jay, some reason to believe he's with God. Now, what's my evidence and what's my reason? What he said? No. A lot of men say that who fall away. The thing that convinces me and gives me evidence and confidence and hope that he's with the Lord is his life and his works and his testimony and his perseverance and loyalty bear fruit, you see, and reveal his faith. Now, if he'd have never been in the service and if he'd have backed down when he was challenged on the gospel, if when the testing time came he wasn't to be found, I'd tremble. I'd be concerned. And that's the reason when we come to preach a memorial service like your mother, Sandy, we can have confidence because her life and her works gave evidence of her faith. You see what I'm saying? And you and I better have that now. This claim, this profession, these words don't mean a thing to God or anybody else. But it's faith that works by love. It's faith that is evidenced by faithfulness. It's faith that is evidenced by a confidence in Christ that produces a life lived in the image of Christ. And we can have hope and confidence. Turn to 1 Thessalonians. Listen to what Paul says over here in 1 Thessalonians. We can have confidence that a man is with Christ, not by just what he says, but if what he says is produces obedience and godliness and righteousness and faithfulness. 1 Thessalonians, Paul says in verse 4, chapter 1, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. I know you're elected. Well, now how can a man know another man's elected? How can a man know another man is beloved of the Lord? How can a man know another man is a child of God? By what he says? No, Christ said, many shall say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not done this, that, and the other? Say they did it. But now watch this. I know your election, brethren, beloved of the Lord, verse 5, because our gospel didn't come to you in word only. It came to you in power and the Holy Ghost and much assurance. And verse 6 says, you became followers. You became followers of us and the Lord. You received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Verse 7, you became examples to everybody in Macedonia and Achaia. And you became witnesses for. Verse 8 says, from you sounded out the word of the Lord. And verse 9 says in the last line, you turned from your idols to serve the living and true God. And you wait for his son from heaven. So I'm convinced you're one of God's elect. That's works. That's works. It's a faith that produces works. It's a faith that's evidenced by works. So I just feel like this day cannot pass and must not pass and will not pass without both pastor and people. In one voice and one heart, giving thanks to God for a beloved brother who gave every evidence of being one of God's elect. I'm grateful for him, and when I say I'm grateful for him, I pass on that gratitude to God for you who have with him stood and will stand, and for you young men and women who are coming along who can be counted on in future years to stand for what we believe, to earnestly contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Now, another thing, secondly, upon this occasion, every one of us should be reminded that our death is not far off. Can't be far off. There's some of us in the congregation now who are in the sunset years. I know people are forever scoffing and brushing this aside when I say, well, you may be next, or I may be next, and they brush it aside and say, well, I may outlive all of you. Well, that's okay to say that, but it's just not usually true. And someone else may say, well, some of these young folks may go before me. There's a good possibility that some may, but not very probable. I'd say, you know, like the Lord said, his days shall be 70. That's 70 years. And there's not many of us go very far beyond that. Not too many. So we ought to be reminded that by this occasion, that our death is not far off. Someone said in autumn, when we stand out and begin to see, and we see the leaves begin to fall, we see the leaves begin to fall, first one, and then several, and then a whole lot of them, we conclude that the rest of them will soon follow. So teach us, me, to number my days, that I may apply my heart to wisdom. If God enables me and permits me to live as long as he did Brother Edgell, then I have 16 more years to live, which is not very long. Not very long at all. And those 16 years, I say this with all of the strength that I can muster to say it, those 16 years ought to be, and by God's grace will be, lived for his glory in pursuit of spiritual things. Not in pursuit of the material, not in pursuit of the physical, not in pursuit of the things of this world, but in pursuit of spiritual things. Oh, that I may win Christ and be found in him, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Why don't we quit playing games? Because the fashion of this world fadeth away, it passeth away. It's not going to last. I'm sure if Nina could take this pulpit tonight, she'd say to every one of us, the Lord is her helper and her strength, but she'd say to every one of us this, that these 46 years that she and Edgell had together, they're gone in no time now, aren't they? They're so brief, they're just here and they're gone. Young people, it's gone. Now what matters? I'll tell you all that matters, to know Christ. That's all that matters. Brother Edgell Moore had a lot of accomplishments. He was a man of great character and reputation and accomplishments in the community and in Armco and in so many fields and the YMCA and the Kiwanis Club and all of these things. But I'm sure he would say one thing was uppermost in his heart and mind and in his life, and that was his relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I can tell you, as his pastor, that's what he put first. I've never known him ever to schedule anything in before his church and before the gospel and before the master. I never have. So teach me to number my days. You know, those who live the longest have died. We talk about, well, I may live to be 90. You may do it, but you're still going to die. Well, preacher, I may outlive you all. You just may, but you're still going to die. It's appointed unto men once to die. A few more days, Job said, and I shall go the way from which I shall not return. I wish we could get that into our hearts. I read this to Jay today. Those who lived the longest died also. Enos lived 905 years, but Happy died. Seth lived 912 years, but he died. Adam lived 930 years. He died too. Jared lived 962 years, and he died. And Methuselah outlived them all. 969 years, he died too. He died too. So the chief wisdom of this preacher, and the chief wisdom of you men sitting out there in the congregation, I'm not talking about just the elders and the deacons. I'm not just talking about the mother Israels here with gray in their hair. I'm talking to you girls and you young mothers. The chief wisdom of any man or woman is to live well and die well. That's man's chief wisdom. What did the Old Testament writer say? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. It matters not when men die. That's really not the issue. It matters not when men die, whether they die when they're 21 or 71. It matters not where men die, whether they die at home in bed or in the hospital or on the highway or on the battlefield. All that matters is how men die. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. In the Lord. In the Lord. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. These all, it says, these all died in faith. In faith. Now let me point out three things from this text quickly, from Revelation 14. And if I can challenge myself, if I can in any way encourage you, if I can, and the Scripture tells us to exhort one another, so much more as we see that day approaching. As we see that day approaching, I take my older friends by the hand. I say, come on now. It's not long. Let's walk together in the unity of faith. Let's walk in the pursuit of Christ. Let's walk in the seeking of the Lord. Let's give our time and everything we have to the Lord Jesus Christ, to fellowship around His gospel. I take my young friends by the hand, and I say to them, it looks like you've got a long time, but my friend, let me tell you, it's not long at all. It's like a vapor, a mist that appeareth for a little while, and then it's gone. It's like a flower that blooms and blooms in beauty, but soon it's withered and faded and gone. It's just a shadow, just a vapor. It's just a day's journey. And life is ended. Here's the first thing. I want to look at three things tonight from verse 13. I heard a voice. First of all, verse 13. I heard a voice. I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write. How do I know that those who die in the Lord are blessed? Did I just think that up? Is that just my denominational creed? Is that just my human thought and logic? Is that just what a Baptist thinks or a Methodist thinks or a Presbyterian thinks? Is that just what a religious fanatic thinks? No, sir. John said, I heard a voice from heaven say that. That's where I got that information. That's where I got that information. You got every right, as I stand here before you and preach Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, to ask me, where'd you get that information? John says, blessed! The natural man can't see anything blessed about death. He fears it worse than he fears anything. The natural man can't see anything blessed about closing the eyes in death when the eye strings pop, the golden bowl is broken, the silver pitcher broken at the fountain, man goes to his long home, the mourners stand about the bedside. No man by nature can see anything blessed in that. Where'd you get your information? I heard a voice from heaven, John said, say that. That's where I got my information. That's my word of authority. That's my foundation. That's my hope. I say, blessed! Blessed! Are the dead who die in the Lord, because the same voice that says, let there be light, said, blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. That same voice that said, I will be merciful to whom I will be merciful, said, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. That same voice that says, this is my beloved Son, said, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. That same voice that said, while walking on this earth, I'm the good shepherd. I lay down my life for my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. They follow me. That same voice said, blessed. Not blessed are the mighty, not blessed are the wise, not blessed are the rich, not blessed are the strong, not blessed are the famous, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. That's where we get our information. God said it. God said it. And if a preacher will preach what God said, that preacher will preach for the blessing and benefit of his congregation. If they speak not according to the law and the prophets, it's because there's no light in them. God's not left himself without a witness. God's not left himself to man's logic or thought or understanding. Let God be true and every man a liar, included this man. The witness is his blessed, infallible, inerrant, unbroken, verbally inspired word. His word. A voice from heaven. Holy men of God spake as they were inspired and moved by the Holy Spirit. And one of them wrote, blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. And I'll tell you this, you can't write cursed where God writes blessed. You can't write cursed where God writes blessed. And you can't write blessed where God writes cursed. Cursed is every man that loveth not the Lord Jesus Christ. Our source of all knowledge, our source of all hope, our source of all assurance is the blessed word of the living God. That's our source. And how do I know blessed are the dead who die in the Lord? Because John said, I heard a voice from heaven. Him who is life said, blessed are the dead. Blessed are the dead. who die in the Lord. Well, secondly, what is it to die in the Lord? What is it to die in the Lord? Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Well, it's not to die in church, in the holy place, because old Joab died hanging on to the altar, and he wasn't blessed. He wasn't blessed. It's not to die even in the holy place made with hands. One fellow went into that holy place and it drug him out dead, white as snow, a leper. It's not to die clutching religious relics. Uzzah had his hand on the ark when he died. The most holy piece of furniture this world has ever seen. The ark of God, over which the cherubim separated his Shekinah glory, and Uzzah had his hand on that ark and died. It didn't help him a bit. It's not dying doing religious duties. Ananias and Sapphira died bringing Jay their offering to the front of the church. That's not to die in the Lord. What is it to die in the Lord? Well, let me give you about four things. Number one, it's to die in faith. In faith. Our Lord said, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth on the Son. Paul said, I'm ready to depart. I've kept the faith. It says of those great men in Hebrews chapter 11, 12, and 13, they died in the faith. They died in the faith. I believe God. Turn to Romans 4 just a moment. Let me show you something in Romans 4. I believe God. I believe God. In Romans chapter 4, it says here, talking about Abraham, and he's a pretty fair, fellow said, pretty fair country example of faith, isn't he? Abraham. It says here in Romans chapter 4, verse 20, he staggered not at the promise of God. Brother, all he had was a promise. Promise that his seed would bring life. A promise that there'd be a redeemer. A promise that there'd be a cross. A promise that there'd be a sin offering. He believed a promise. A promise. But he knew God's promises were as good as accomplished. He believed God. That's the reason you talk about the resurrection, the eternal life, and the heaven's glories. Why, God's promises are just as good as done. God declared the end from the beginning. But he believed the promise. He believed the promise. He was strong in faith. In verse 20, and he gave glory to God for the whole thing. And he was fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able to perform. Therefore, it was charged to his account, imputed unto him as his own for righteousness. Now, watch this. This wasn't written for his sake alone, that righteousness was imputed to him, but for us also, us folks, us poor country boys, us poor human beings, us men of the flesh. It's written for us. Us. Written for our sake. To whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that not just promised, but he raised Christ from the dead. We have all the witnesses in the world tell us that. It's a lot easier for me to believe than it was for Abraham. Lord, I have more revelation. I have more understanding. It's to die in faith. To die in faith. Secondly, it's to die being found in Christ. Now watch this. Turn to Philippians 3. Being found in Christ. Now, my friends, salvation is Christ in you. That's the hope of glory. Salvation. I wish there's some way I could explain this, but I can preach it all day, and those who have a part in it will understand it, and those who don't have a part in it, it's got to be revealed. But now salvation, this thing of dying in the Lord, is not just to make a profession. It's not just to join a church. It's not just to memorize some doctrines. It's not just to change your way of living. It's to be found in Christ. To be found in Christ. You see, all these things the Apostle Paul had at one time in religion. He talks back here in the first part of chapter 3 about verse 4, having confidence in the flesh. Verse 5 about being circumcised and born a Hebrew and a Pharisee. And verse 6 about his zeal. and verse 6 about his morality. And then he says in verse 7, these things that I once thought were so important and counted gain, I count loss. I count, verse 8, he said, everything but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found
in him, in him, in him.
Be found by God's law in Christ. Be found by God's justice in Christ. Be found by God's holiness in Christ. Be found by all the requirements of God Almighty's truth in Christ. To be found in Him. In Him. Not having my own righteousness, my own covering, but Christ is my righteousness. Christ is my robe. Christ is my sanctification. Christ is all these things. Let me show you another verse, 2 Corinthians 5. Listen to this over here. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 3. It says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 3, if so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. Not be found naked. We stand around in front of men and we're clothed with a veneer of religion. We're clothed with some scripture we can quote. We're clothed with some deeds we've done. We're clothed with some rags of self-righteousness. We've never, like one man said in this pulpit, he'd never done this, that, and the other. You know, he began to name these things he hadn't done. And we're clothed with all these things. But God looks not on the outward countenance. God looks on the heart. And I don't want to stand before Him someday and be found naked. Naked before His searchlight of holiness, before His searchlight of righteousness, before His searchlight of truth. I want to be found in Christ. Not in myself or my deeds or even in my faith or religious experience or religious decision, but found in Christ. Chosen in Him. Loved in Him. Redeemed in Him, accepted in Him, seated in Him, everything in Christ, loved in Him. Just in Christ, like the branches in the vine, like the head, the bodies in the head are connected with the head. Can't separate them. In Christ, that's where I want to be found. That's what it is to die in the Lord. It's to die in the faith of Christ and die being found in Christ. Now watch this, and it's to die following Him. Following Christ. Turn to Colossians, if you will. Colossians, I believe it's chapter 1, verse 20, 21, 22. Paul says here that verse 21, you were one time alienated, enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet He's reconciled you, Colossians 1, 22, in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy, unblameable, unreprovable in God's sight if you continue in the faith. I know what Brother Roth meant years ago when somebody asked him, Brother Roth, you think I'm saved? And he said, and you may think these things are a little amusing and all, they are to a degree. He said, I don't know. See me in 30 years. See me in 30. I know what he meant. He meant if you're continuing in the faith, you give pretty good evidence you've been saved. There's no man can give evidence. There's nobody who can tell what the end of the race is going to be by how a fella got started. There's nobody who can tell how the end of the race is going to come out by what he's doing at the halfway mark. The best indication of how a man ran is when he crosses the finish line. He dies in faith. He continues in faith. He continues in the confidence steadfast to the end. That's what I exhort you to do. I exhort you to die following the Lord. Like old Caleb. Caleb had this testimony. He followed the Lord fully. You know what the word Caleb means? I'm kind of surprised his mother named him this. But I guess she knew what she was doing. Maybe she got some orders from the Lord. But the word Caleb means a faithful dog. A faithful dog. And I'll tell you, that old faithful dog will follow his master too. and two men walking down the road, and there's a dog walking right between them. You say, who's that dog belong to? I don't know. Way they come to a crossroads. When one of them goes that way and one of them goes that way, I'll tell you where that dog will go. He'll go with his master. And he'll follow him to the end. And when his master dies, he'll lie down on his grave and mourn himself to death. That's right. It's to follow him fully. And then it's this. Turn to 2 Samuel 23. What is it to die in the Lord? 2 Samuel 23. It's to die fully trusting him. Simply trusting every day. Trusting in a stormy way. Even though my faith is small, trusting Jesus. That's all. Trusting. 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 I trust him. I trust him. It's the Lord. Let him do what he will. Shall not the judge of the earth do right? I trust him. I trust him. Put no confidence in the flesh. Trust him. Though he slay me, Job said, I trust him. Oh, Job, you got to be a fool. His wife said, won't you curse God and die? Won't you give up? Why do you sit there and maintain your faith and maintain your integrity and maintain your position when everybody's quit you? Don't you know even the kids are making fun of you? They're whispering about you. The young maidens won't even answer you when you call. Your servants won't even pay any attention to you. Your children are all dead. Everything's gone. You're sitting there covered with boils. You're about to die yourself, scraping your skin on a dunghill. Won't you curse God and die? Though he slay me, I'll trust him. That's what it means to die in the Lord. Trust him. These be the last words of David, chapter 23, 2 Samuel. Goes on, talks about David in verse 5. Here's his last words. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. And this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. I trust him. You just sit right there and trust him, my friend. He'll never leave you, forsake you. And the clouds may be so dark outside you can't see the sun. It may be so lonely inside that you don't have a friend. Paul said, everybody left me but Luke. At my first trial, nobody stood with me. But I'll trust him. I'll trust him. You can trust him. Darvin, when you and Kathy go down there, you can trust him. You can try, if you will. If you will, he's faithful. He's faithful. I'm not saying he won't let you have some troubles and trials and sorrows and tribulations. He will, but they'll be for your good. Be for his glory. You can trust him. It'll be all right, Job. I know it. I got the witness in here. Old David said, I'm old. I've been young. I've never seen God's seed begging bread. You can trust him. You can't trust a man, but you can trust the Lord God. That's what it is to die in the Lord. It's to die in faith. It's to die in faith. It's to die being found in him. Not having my own righteousness. It's to die following him. Following him. Persevering. Continuing in the faith. It's to die trusting him. I trust him. He does everything he does it right. All right. Let's notice the third thing. How are those blessed? It says, blessed are those that die in the Lord. Blessed are they. How are they blessed? How is death blessed? How in the world, if I stand here before you tonight and drop dead in this spot, and how could that be blessed when you carried me out as they took Brother Edgell out to? How can you watch him take him out and say, blessed, blessed? I'll tell you why. Several things. Number one, the pain, the suffering, the sorrow, and the sin are no more. Are no more. You read it. There shall be. And I thought a while ago about some of our people who have suffered. And you said there shall be no more pain. No more pain. That's a blessing. No more sorrow. No more sin. No more suffering. No more death. Isn't that great? No more. And I tell you this. The believer is blessed because he dies without fear of punishment or judgment or condemnation. There is no judgment to them who are in Christ. And I care not what preachers say. They talk about somehow everybody's got to stand in the judgment and everybody's got to appear before the judgment and everybody's deeds are going to be brought out and weighed. Let me tell you something. I was judged at Calvary
in the person of my Lord, and my sin debt was all paid. And I don't know whether I'll be a spectator at the judgment or what I'll be doing, but I won't be being judged. I guarantee you that. I guarantee you. I'm just sure of that, as this Bible is the Word of God. There is therefore now no judgment to them who are in Christ. I believe that. You say, who told you that? A voice from heaven. That's right. That's who told me that. I didn't get that from the school. I got that from heaven. You can bank on it. No judgment. There is no condemnation to them who are in Christ. And I'll tell you something else. Blessed are the dead. They die in the hope of the resurrection. Brother Edgel fell asleep. He awakened in glory. And the same God who redeemed his soul redeemed his body. He's going to bring it out. But it won't be a tired body. It'll be a new body. It won't be a dying body. It'll be a living body. It won't be a body that's known sin and the marks of shame. It'll be a holy body like Jesus Christ. It'll be an eternal body. And I'll tell you why they're blessed. They're going to see Christ. I thought when I left you the other night, Nan, I thought to myself as I walked home through the night, I'd love to be seeing what Edge was looking at right now. Think about that. That just makes cold chills run up down my back. Looking on his face. Every question he's ever wanted answered has been answered. Every mystery has been revealed. You think about that. They're going to join those who've gone before. I tell you, you get to thinking about this. And brother, if it doesn't make you feel like Paul, a desire to depart and be with Christ, you better think a little more about it. You better think a little more. We're going to be like him. Be like him. We're not going to be like Adam anymore. We're going to be like Christ. Not a thought. Not a thought except holiness. Not an imagination except perfect righteousness. You think about that. In the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it won't be like that. We'll all be with him. Just like that. Just falling asleep. Like you go to bed at night and fall asleep. And you sleep 7 or 8 hours and you wake up. It seems like you just went to bed. And those who sleep in Christ, this thing will be over. Just like waking up in the morning. And be like, blessed. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Write, he said. You write it. And they that are wise will hear it. Let him that hath ears hear what the Lord says to the churches. He that hath ears. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. The most blessed man this whole congregation had this week. Died Monday night. He's blessed above every one of them. You sitting there thinking about how the Lord blessed you with this, that, and the other. He blessed him more than you've ever been blessed. He took him home. That's right. More than anything else. Most blessed, honored, favored man from our church. Maybe he'll favor one of us pretty soon. Huh? Wouldn't you like that? Oh, I know that's difficult, and I realize that. Responsibility, Paul said, for you, it's expedient that I stay around. But he's for me, he said, I want to go to be with Christ. Blessed. And if we can establish this, not as a doctrine, but as an experience, Jay, then we'll quit this sorrowing without hope, and bad witness type of sorrow when one of our loved ones taken. We can look at it. If we'll get this in our heart, Barnard, you say, if you'll get it from here to here, then it will control your emotions. It'll control your thoughts. It'll control your ideas about things. And you can sit with joy and peace. Yet feeling, this is the experience right now that those of you who know Christ, there's an emptiness. One of our closest friends is gone. But there's a fullness in knowing where he's gone. One of our closest friends is not here for a while. But the great joy and happiness is he doesn't have to put up with what is here now. He's in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when our son was killed, that was one of the things that sustained me and gave me the strength and courage and comfort I needed. I wish I was with him where he is. That's the way I was thinking. Wouldn't bring him back for anything. Because to be with Christ is far better. To live is Christ. To die is gain. Total gain. There's not a loss in it anywhere. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Our Father, honor your word. Now the title of my message this evening is,